If you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 9. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 9. We're going to be considering that passage we read just a few minutes ago. And you know, sometimes we hear, don't we, of life-changing events, positive life-changing events in the life of people. Maybe a person suddenly inherits great wealth. I don't know if you've ever read Jane Eyre, Charlotte Bronte's novel, how poor Jane Eyre was and how she suddenly became very wealthy by inheriting great wealth. That's a novel, but anyway, it does occasionally happen, I suppose, in real life. Or maybe life-changing surgery. Maybe you've been suffering with a cataract for a number of years and your sight's really declined, and all of a sudden you have the operation, like a lady in our church very recently, and she could hardly see and then had a cataract operation. Wow, it's like new eyes again, a life-changing event. And these things for the individuals seem very great, but you know, these things are nothing compared to the change that God wrought in the world through the event we're going to consider this morning. God takes a man named Saul, a man who hates God's people, a man who violently persecuted them to death, and changed him utterly and completely, turned him 180 degrees facing the opposite direction. And God in his providence used that persecutor of Christians, one who wanted them dead, he used him to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. The gospel which turns the world upside down. The gospel which, despite the opposition of kings and of religious leaders and of emperors and of dictators and of idol worshippers and of atheists, the gospel that in a world of great change, when empires rise and countries fall and national collapse and national renewal, the gospel keeps progressing, the gospel keeps spreading, the gospel keeps growing again and again. So we'll look at how God changed Saul from a violent persecutor of Christians to the apostle, to the Gentiles. And through that same message, I want each person here to see that gospel changes us. Changes from a life that is lived under the dominion of Satan and darkness to a life that is lived full of life and of hope. A life that was full of confusion and darkness and ultimately death and destruction to a life which is full of real life and hope and joy in the future, in the world to come. And if you're here today or online and you're hostile to the gospel, well, think of Saul. Saul was a very hostile person, hostile to the gospel. He had one thing single-mindedly on his mind, and that was the destruction of the church of Jesus Christ. And yet, Saul was full of that. Despite that hatred that Saul had, he was utterly transformed, and the transformation was brought about by the word of God to his soul. The word that brought spiritual life, true spiritual life, to his soul. And then the change that he felt, you can feel and be transformed, because that word brings amazing life through amazing grace. So let's think this morning about some of those things. And the first thing is about Saul. Let's try and understand Saul a little bit. Saul was set on the destruction of the church, set on the destruction of God's people. Well, who was Saul? Well, in the book of Acts, we were introduced to Saul just a little bit earlier. In chapter 7, just turn back a page or so. And if I could get my pages open. Yeah, so we see in the book of Acts, and chapter 7 and verse 58, we read of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He's been in the process of being murdered by a baying mob of people who are hating him. And we find that approving of Stephen's murder is a man called Saul. Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, casting him, that is Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. And that man was Saul. And we find, don't we, as we read on, that Saul was an implacable enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And verse 3, and as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing, hauling men and women and committing them into prison. And Saul, not content to persecute believers in Jerusalem, as soon as they became scattered around Judea and into Damascus and elsewhere, Damascus had a large Jewish population, it was quite natural for Jews to go there at the time. He got letters from the high priest, and he wanted to go there to persecute them. Chapter 9 and verse 1, picking up our reading. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So what was Saul doing? What was he doing? Why was he doing it? Why was he so vehemently opposed to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Saul had a different worldview, and that was ultimately what was driving him. He was attached to actually was a very different religion. You see, Saul knew that all people weren't right with God. He knew that their sin separated them from God and would face judgment and condemnation. And he knew, but he had an answer, and his answer was obviously the right one. And he was going to stop anyone who had a different answer to how to deal with the problem of sin. And we get an idea of that in Paul's letter to the Philippian church. Let me just turn briefly to that. Paul's letter to the Philippian church in chapter 3 and verse 4. He wrote these things, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. And it just gives an insight into Paul's mind. He had confidence in the flesh. He believed himself to be all right with God through his works and through who he was. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here we find what was really driving Saul, what was really driving him. He was proud and trusting in the things that he thought would get him right and keep him right and making it acceptable to God. First of all, he was descended from the ancient Hebrew tribe of Benjamin. That's what he said. And he was circumcised on the eighth day. He's a perfect law keeper, so he thinks. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, not all Jewish people at that time, or not now either, can trace their lineage all the way back to one of the founders of Israel. After the destruction of the Jewish nation by the Babylonians in 586 BC, some genealogical records were lost. So not everyone who thought they were Jews could prove they were descended from the patriarchs. For instance, in Ezra chapter 2 and verse 62 and 63, you read of men who thought they were descended from the priestly family of Aaron, but their names couldn't be traced back in the genealogies, so they were excluded from the priestly privileges as a consequence, and records were lost. But not so him. Saul had the records. He could prove his descent from Benjamin. He was truly a Hebrew of Hebrews. But more than that, not only was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he was, as touching the law, a Pharisee. A Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were a group of laymen, not a very big group, but they're a group of laymen, and they were very zealous for the law of God. They strived to keep outwardly every law that God had given. And in their zeal, they made almost like a forest of additional laws around. So if the law of God is like in the middle, they made a great forest of extra laws around the law of God. And they kept that great forest of laws around the law of God to keep well away from what they thought from breaking the law of God. And so they said, if I kept all those laws, that means I must be perfect in God's sight. And that's what he thought when he says in verse 6, concerning zeal persecuting church, but touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Blameless. He thought he was blameless in the sight of God. Isn't that an astonishing thing? I've only ever met one person in my whole life who said they were blameless in God's sight. But he got very angry when I told him he wasn't, so probably I broke his record. But anyway, never mind. So far, as Saul thought, he was blameless in God's sight because he was a Hebrew, he was one of God's chosen people, and he could prove it. He was a Pharisee, and Pharisees thought they were perfect in God's sight. He thought he was righteous. He thought he was blameless. There was nothing in the law, he thought, that could accuse him. So now we see why Saul was so angry with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so angry because Jesus taught something else. Jesus taught that you need to have a much more radical righteousness than that external law-keeping. Jesus taught that you had to have total moral perfection from the day of conception, day of birth, to the day of your death. Total moral perfection according to God's holy character. An external law-keeping just wasn't good enough. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus said those words, the crowd must have gasped. They must have gone, oh, really? Really? Because the Pharisees were the most, they thought they had made it, but even the crowds thought the Pharisees had made it as well. No one surely can be more righteous than a Pharisee. So that was a very shocking thought, but a true thing. But Saul hated it. Saul hated thinking that he wasn't good enough. Saul hated that his rigorous law-keeping that he had given up so much for and sacrificed so much for wasn't going to make him right with God, and he hated it. And he hated God's people as a consequence. But you know, Saul didn't remain like that. Amazingly, he was completely changed in his thinking. He came to realize that outward obedience to God's law wasn't anywhere near enough to make one right with God. He wrote in one of his letters, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20-23, he says this, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, even the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely through the redemption that is by Christ Jesus. Saul came to realize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he speaks about that transformation in Philippians, and we'll pick up that verse, a few verses again in Philippians chapter 3, in verses 7 to 9. And he picks up that thought again and that transformation where he says, but what things were gained to me, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, being a Pharisee who kept the law, persecuting those who opposed what I think is the truth, being blameless because of my obedience, what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I might count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, because that's impossible, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice what he says in these verses in Philippians. He says his law keeping is rubbish, is dung, is, well, the Greek word is not actually really repeatable in polite society. It's really horrible. It's just law keeping is rubbish. It can never save. I have no righteousness of my own, because righteousness of your own isn't good enough for God. Where does your acceptance come from, Saul? Paul, where did it come from? Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God or from God by faith. An utter transformation, a world-changing view given coming to Saul. But you know, that world-changing view is still the same. It hasn't changed. All people everywhere have sinned. They have all fallen short of the glory of God. All have rebelled against him. All are not acceptable to him. So just like Saul, people hate being told that. Do you hate being told that? That you're not acceptable to God by the things that you do? How do you feel about hearing such things? Do you think, well, how can you say such things about me? I'm better than the people, many people around me. I maybe even go to church regularly, or I attend a place of worship, or I'm zealous for a particular religion of the world. How can you say that I'm not acceptable to God? Well, God's word says you're not acceptable to God, to him, because your righteousness is not as radical as it needs to be, because all have sinned, and we have all sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. And no matter who you are, and no matter what you believe, if you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to give you righteousness, to give you the forgiveness of all your sins, you are not and you will never be acceptable to God. And there is only one fate, a terrible fate, awaiting all those who do not trust Christ: judgment by God and eternal condemnation. Very serious things, which we'll think about briefly in a few moments. If you're like that, you like that this morning? Well, you're just really stamping your foot on the Church of Christ. You're stamping away on God, trying to stamp on God himself. You're like Saul, fighting against God, rejecting his call to you. Well, as opposed to that death and destruction that Saul was trying to bring upon the church, and really that hatred that maybe you have in your heart towards God as well, Saul was changed by an amazing encounter with Christ. But it was the word that changed him. God's word brought life to him. God's word brought life to him. So Acts chapter 9 again. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9 and verse 3 and following. Let's see what happened to Saul. Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there was shining round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, who thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the goads. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Saul had an amazing vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he found out that by persecuting Christians, he was persecuting Christ, persecuting the Lord, Lord, that he says, Lord. Very strong language, isn't it, that he says, Lord, verse 5, and the Lord said, I am Jesus, who thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. These pricks were literally animal goads. They were like sticks with a long nail on, and they were used to encourage animals, cattle and so forth, to go in the right direction. I'm sure I'd be encouraged to go in the right direction. I had someone pricking me with one of these things. What the Lord Jesus is saying is, Saul, what you're doing is like kicking a goad, kicking something with a nail on the end, and it's pricking you and sticking you. How painful that is, how futile that is, and yet you keep on doing it, Saul. You keep on bringing harm to yourself by rejecting me and rejecting the gospel. But notice that Saul immediately is transformed It's easy to miss it, isn't it? But trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, and so forth. He doesn't curse or blaspheme, does he? He immediately is transformed. He calls Jesus Lord. He calls Jesus Lord. He acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord. It's a cry of conversion, an immediate conversion, a dramatic conversion. The proud Pharisee recognized that he was kicking against the goads. He was rejecting the call of conscience. He was rejecting the call of God's truth. He recognized that. And immediately he became, instead of a proud, self-righteous Pharisee, he became a humble and contrite, broken heart that turned to Christ and followed him. Well, you might say to yourself, well, if I had such a wonderful encounter with God, maybe that would happen to me. Maybe I would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith as well. Well, maybe you would, or maybe you wouldn't. You're unlikely to have such a dramatic call yourself, but God is still speaking to you this morning through his word. God is telling you what an unbeliever's life is really like. It's like one of continually kicking and kicking and kicking against the goads, against the pricks, either knowingly or unknowingly. Knowingly, maybe you're here this morning with a troubled conscience. You know that you've not lived according to God's word, and that you stubbornly persist to fight against your conscience, to fight against that call that God has made into your mind, into your heart, into your life. Stubbornly, you continue in your sinful path. Maybe you don't want to give up your sinful behavior. Maybe it means a massive loss of face. You said, I'll never become a Christian, like I once said, I'll never become a Christian. Astonishing, I just said that once, but I did used to say that, I'd never become a Christian. I'd lose my friends, I'd lose my reputation. Maybe you're like that, kicking against those things, even though you know it's painful to you. Or maybe you're unknowingly kicking against the goads. You've been anesthetized by a comfortable middle class or wealthy life or whatever. You hear the call, but it's so dim and you hardly hear it. You're anesthetized to the call of God. You don't feel anything. Your conscience is quiet under these things. But whether you feel these things or whether you don't feel them, ultimately it's self-harm to continue kicking against the goads. You might have had anaesthetic and then have an operation. You don't feel it, or at least hopefully you wouldn't feel it when you had anaesthetic. But you still had the operation, haven't you? You still had someone cut you open and do the operation. Well, whether you can feel it or not, you're still doing yourself harm by rejecting these things. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospel according to John, in John chapter 3, 36, says this, he who does not believe in the Son, he who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. A very serious thing. The wrath of God abides on him. If you are rejecting the call of Christ, the wrath of God abides on you here this morning, on you online. If you're rejecting the call of God to turn to Christ and be saved, that's a very serious thing. You need to stop kicking against the goads, just as Paul stopped and turned to Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to save all his people from their sins, from their rejection. He came and to live the perfect life that we could never lead. And he came then to die on the cross. And there on the cross, he bore the full eternal punishment each and every one of the sins of each and every one of his people deserved. If they would but reach out in faith, if you would but reach out in faith, trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, he did for you and in your place, you would become one of his people. And you would know a peace of conscience. And you would know forgiveness for all your sins. And you would know as well, you will know if you have done that. You'll know if you've done that because you will change. We saw Saul, didn't we? We saw him change. He changed from being a persecutor of God's people to someone who preached and taught the gospel. Verse 22, verse 20, and straightway he preached, that is Paul, Saul, preached Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. Saul's conversion filled him with inexpressible joy, and it drove him to a life transformed. He was set free from the fear, the treadmill of fear of self-righteousness. Can I be good enough for God? Really, can I be good enough for God? Can I do enough to please him? He knew that he couldn't do enough for God really in his heart, which is why he was so angry to hear someone say such a thing. No one can do anything good enough for God. But Saul was set free from those dead works. Saul was set free from those dead works. And you can be set free from those dead works if you reach out in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can rescue you and save you from all your sins. Don't stop doing good if you do that. Saul didn't stop doing good. He never stopped doing good. He was convinced without Christ no one would be saved, and that's true, of course. And his good works, as it were, God raised up for him to do in advance, were lived out in preaching and teaching the gospel all the rest of the days of his life. And that can happen to us too. We can be transformed. We can be changed. So the gospel brings amazing change through amazing grace. The gospel brings amazing change through amazing grace. So it's not just people at the polls, people who think they're really wonderful and great, or people who think they're really terrible. It's not just for those people, but all people in every place need the gospel. They need to hear the message that Paul proclaimed, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, because every person in the world is a sinner. All people everywhere need to hear this message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, maybe you've been a Christian. I know some of you have been Christian for a few years now, many years, some people, many years, some people. And maybe we're so familiar with it, we've actually forgotten that the gospel is like dynamite, that it has great power. And if so, well, you're in good company, aren't you? We read about someone who didn't really believe in Saul's conversion, didn't really believe Saul could be changed, didn't we? Ananias, in verse 13, he said, "Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." And even we find not just Ananias, but even the disciples were not believing. In verse 26, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself. He wanted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They didn't believe the gospel had power enough to change someone like Saul. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. So it took the offices of Barnabas to prove or get Saul accepted as a true believer. You know, God's grace is more amazing than we often really believe. God's grace astonishes even God's people, astonishes Ananias, it astonished the disciples, astonished the apostles. So it shouldn't really be surprising that it should work to astonish us, that it saves even the darkest of people and the blackest of people. Saul was the foremost persecutor of Christians. He wanted Christians dead. He rejoiced in Christians being put in prison. And yet he was utterly changed. If it can work a miracle in saving people like Saul, it can work a miracle in saving other people, can't he? People who aren't as bad as that, maybe as bad as that, in our sight at least. He can work a miracle of grace in their lives. And I think one of the reasons why we sometimes forget how powerful God's grace is in the gospel is we've forgotten how black our own sin was. Maybe we've forgotten that even one sin condemns someone to eternal punishment in hell. And how wonderful was that day, because it happened maybe so many years ago, when we rolled the burden of our sins and laid them. Oh, what a relief. We've laid them on Christ, our Saviour. And our sin, not the part but the whole, has been laid on him. And that burden is gone. And our conscience at peace. And we know rest and forgiveness and acceptance and welcome into the family of God. How amazing is the transforming power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never forget it. And that means let us never give up on others as well. While there's life, there's breath. Sorry, while there's breath, there's life, isn't there? While there's breath, there's life. But maybe you're here this morning or listening online and you're not a Christian and you think I've gone too far away from God to be acceptable to him. I've hated him. I've said despicable things about him. I've said very unkind things about his people.